Our gospel reading today is John 21 and the first 19 verses. The end of John's gospel. And we won't quite get to the very end today. I'll refer to it in the sermon. But there are a lot of verses to read here, and so we'll simply do it that way. John 21 at verse 1, hear God's word, and we're at the Sea of Galilee here for this story. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, or maybe be a better translation here from the Greek, boys, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. We'll stop there at that point. There's a little bit more to end the gospel, but we'll simply refer to that later. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John 21. And we have a chapter that perhaps is very familiar to you. I hope it is. If not, that it will be. I think it's just as important as a Christmas story to know this story here. And so it's deserving of our attention this morning that we can remember really every detail of it. And we'll have prayer. Lord God, we do ask, as we have sung, that this time with your word would bring about more love to you, that we would be confident in our dying hour, that we belong to Christ, that he is our faithful Savior, and that the one who knows our hearts would see his work in our lives. We pray that you would cause the preaching today to be faithful, and that you would be our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We're at the last chapter of John's Gospel, and the last Sunday where we were in John's Gospel with Doubting Thomas, he was rebuked for having to touch the scars, but he stood for us in that position of doubt, and he could get the evidence that in fact Jesus had died and he had risen again, and the scars of his crucifixion were there to see. And his response is, "My Lord and my God." And that's where we should come to after reading the book. And John tells us how he wrote the book, that he recorded certain signs, seven signs. It started out with turning water into wine, ending with the raising of Lazarus, to teach us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would have eternal life. We would have life in his name. That's why he wrote the book. So it's not just a book to read and enjoy and be entertained, but it's to bring you to faith. And, well, that would conclude the story in a way. So we come to chapter 21, and what we have is an epilogue. And an epilogue is when you have the story, the main part, done, but you offer additional information, you tie up the loose ends, and you sort of hint at future events. And all this is in this particular chapter. And so it provides closure, and it provides a glimpse into the character's future. And so we have some questions here after we read the book, Gospel of John. If we would have ended at this point here where chapter 20 ends, that we would wonder, I would think, what about Peter? You know, he's preaching Acts chapter 2, the first sermon, and the last we heard from him here in John 18, he denied being a disciple. Three times. You know, people that were unimportant, servants, said to him, "Well, your accent, we can tell you're from Galilee. You're one of his disciples." "No, I didn't know the man. I'm not one of his disciples." Three times. Remember Jesus said, "If you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before the angels in heaven." And so Peter had to cope with a profound sense of moral failure. This wasn't just a small matter. He had denied Christ three times in one night. J.I. Packer, who recently died, a very well-known theologian, said this, and I think it to be very helpful, that failure can be a learning experience. We have to learn from our failures. And that's one of the reasons our Master, in his providential ordering of things, does allow us, his servants, again and again to fail. So we see the disciples now at the Sea of Galilee. John talks about it being the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Roman city on top of the hill. It's the same body of water. And Peter and these various disciples that are named, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, James and John, the two other disciples, are there and, you know, looking at the water, and they were fishermen, and Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And the other disciples thought, "That's a good idea. We're going to go along." Now, the kind of fishing that they did was not our kind of fishing we have here. They went out with nets. They fished at night. Now, why did they fish at night? Well, because the fish would come into the shallows at night. And this was a deep lake, like 160 feet deep. And so you wouldn't be able to use a net typically to draw them in. But if you went out at night, you would have a better a chance of success. And so this is what they do. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I hate that feeling when you're a fisherman. You catch nothing. And you have to drive by the cleaning table. Or sometimes you just have one fish and somebody else got a big haul. Sometimes I just drive all the way home. I don't want to be embarrassed. They caught nothing. They were the experts. They were the commercial fishermen. But they caught nothing. And so they're coming in. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So many of us have been in that situation. We're out in a boat. You see somebody. You're not quite sure who it is. And this is the case here. They were within earshot. This person called to them, boys, haven't you any fish? And they said, no. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. I'm most of the time glad to get some advice when I'm fishing. I had one time where I was fishing at a creek in Anchorage. It was a very famous creek. And as I was reading the book ahead of time, the things to do in Anchorage, they were talking about this, and they said it's sometimes very crowded. You have like combat fishing. You stand shoulder to shoulder. I didn't quite have that, but it was crowded. And they said there are people that would often come by and give you advice how to fish. I thought, no way. Well, that certainly happened to me. I had a couple of people come by and tell me how to fish. It's like, that is so irritating. You know, go away. And here Jesus said that, you know, the disciples haven't caught any all night. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So before seeing Jesus, they caught no fish despite fishing all night. And by obeying his commands, they had this miraculous catch. In verse 11, the numbers given, I think of one of my sons loves to count the fish. You know, if you get some panfish and stuff and you're way under possession limit, but you want to know, like, how many fish did you catch? You got to count them every time. And somebody here is doing that too. 153 fish. And the miracle reminds us of how the call to discipleship started. It brings to mind an earlier miracle that's talked about in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus is preaching in a boat that belongs to Simon Peter. And he says at the end, he said, I want you to go out into the deep and put your nets down. Okay, it's daylight. You know, it's all wrong. But Peter says, hey, you know, we've been out all night. We worked hard. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they did it, they had such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Remember, Peter said, go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You know, he's so overcome by his sinfulness. And here Jesus is calling him to be a fisher of men. Well, that would have brought to mind that miracle. It would have brought to mind the feeding of the 5,000, because here, after they get to shore, Jesus has breakfast going for them. And he has bread and fish that he has already started. And then they're going to have some more fish. He's going to have them bring some more fish, and they're going to eat those as well. And so what a wonderful breakfast. There's nothing better than fresh caught fish for breakfast. And it would have reminded the disciples of the distribution to the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, that as they brought around bread and fish. And the charcoal fire would cause Peter to remember his denials. They saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. And so Peter would have been reminded of that as he smelled the smoke and thought about himself warming his hands in the courtyard of the high priest where he had denied his Lord. And Peter grieved his sin of denying the Lord. He didn't just simply forget that. We know in Luke's gospel that after he denied Christ, that just as he was speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He felt so terrible that he had done it. But Jesus said he was going to do it. And he had said, "Lord, I'm going to love you. I love you. I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to run away from you." But in fact, he lost his nerve and denied Christ three times. And Jesus tied it in with the crowing of a rooster. Now, many of us like to eat eggs for breakfast. And if this would have been your situation 2,000 years ago, it would have necessitated that you had your own chickens. And along with that, your own rooster who would awaken you every morning. And it's one of the things you can't, as far as I know, train a rooster not to do. They are going to crow. And so every morning, Peter would hear the rooster and be reminded that he failed his Lord. And what we see Jesus doing here is that he dealt with his disciple with a loving discipline. And that is one of the marks of the church. The exercise of discipline, which a lot of people don't like, but it's there with along with the keys of the kingdom of God. To forgive, as Jesus said to Peter, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed," and it refers to forgiveness. Now, discipline is a way not to leave someone in their sin. And so with Satan, he likes to do that. With Satan, there's only accusation. And in Revelation 12, we learned that when Satan is cast down, it says, "The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." So here's what Satan does. He brings to mind your failure to accuse you and to say, "How in the world can you be a Christian? Look what you did. How can you be a Christian now? You have the same sin plaguing your life that has been there for all these decades." And with Satan, there's only accusation. He's called the accuser of the brothers. But with Christ, there is forgiveness and spiritual victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And this is how Peter's going to overcome also, through the work of Christ on the cross. And so the fallen disciple Peter faces searching questions of the all-knowing Lord. The question for Peter was, "Do you love me?" And as we look at this story very carefully and the ending of the gospel, we realize that this is a question actually for all of us. And the question does not come under the category of none of your business, right? Can't answer that way. Because God has said to his people in Deuteronomy, repeated by our Lord, that the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We go to the Ten Commandments. We have the first four that teach us how to love God. Have no other gods. Don't worship him the wrong way. Don't dishonor his name. Remember that he set aside a day to worship him as creator and redeemer. shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. In fact, Jesus said, the call of a disciple is to love Christ more than all human relationships. He said previously to his disciples, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so the question for Peter is one for every disciple. And it's for us. And so when we read the scripture, we should understand the question comes to us as well. Do you truly love me? The question is asked of Peter three times because it matches the threefold denial of Peter. And as we think about the goals of discipline, it's to establish the glory of God and the purity of the church. In other words, we keep the church on the track here of the way of which God wants us to live, and also to restore the sinner. So the third thing is the restoration of the sinner. And here's what happens to Peter. He's restored. Now this disciple, Peter, could honestly say that he loved the Lord. We watch a boat coming into shore, and what does Peter do? He can't wait. He jumps in the water and beats the boat to shore. Yeah, the boat is 100 yards out. That'd be too far for me. But, you know, Peter can't stand it. He's got to go be with the Lord. He truly did. He could honestly say that he loved the Lord each time. In fact, he will say to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus' response to his disciple each time was in a way to say, okay, prove it. Go do it. And the disciple was called to care for the sheep. He said, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. The first time, feed my lambs. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the church. Now, some people have the idea that to be a Christian means that you could live in isolation. But if you know anything about sheep, they don't live in isolation. They live in a group, and somebody watches over them very carefully. And that's a picture of the church. The sheep that need to be cared for, the sheep that need to be fed, the lambs, the little ones, the young ones, and everyone else, all of us. And in the life of Peter, we can see his love for Christ and the church, and our love for Christ also has to be visible when we show Christian love to his people. You might think, well, you know, I'm not called to be a preacher, I'm not called to be an elder. But you're called to be part of the church and to care for the church and to see the church is fed and not to go off on your own as an individual. We see the fallen disciple experience restoration with a gracious command of Christ. You know, and you say, well, okay, that's it. He says, no, after the third time, he's given his assignment to care for the sheep. He gives the original call again. And the original call in verse 19 is, he said to Peter, follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple, to follow Christ. This is how discipleship continues. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So persevering as a disciple is not going to be easy for Peter. He's going to have a hard time of it. Paul, when he was called, our Lord said he was going to have to suffer. He was going to have to suffer more than most. Here we see the Apostle Peter being told by Christ that when he's old, he's going to stretch out his hands and someone else will dress him and lead him where he doesn't want to go. He's not talking here about going to the nursing home. He's talking about going to the cross. And the tradition that we have in the church is that Peter was crucified, but that he was crucified upside down. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And so as we think about what an epilogue is, as it refers to a future event, gives us some hint of that, certainly going on here with what we learn regarding Peter's future. The Gospel of John ends with Peter looking around and seeing the other apostles, seeing John. And he asked Jesus, all right, this is the way I'm going to die. What about John? And Jesus said to him, look, if I want him to be alive when I come back, what's that to you? And the thought here is that we're not to compare our calling with someone else. John goes on to say that a rumor started among the disciples that he wouldn't die until Christ came back. He was going to stay alive. But he said, Jesus didn't say that. He said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? In other words, Peter, it's none of your business. And he's teaching us, as we look at that, that we're not to compare our calling or our personal race that Hebrews has for us in chapter 12 to that of others. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So your race is a little different than mine. The calling of Peter is different than your calling as a Christian. And what must you do? Should you look around and compare yourself with others? The Bible says don't do that. And what you see when people do that is that comparison is a thief of joy. Don't compare yourself with others. But in Hebrews 12, as we run the race, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the message here. Don't be like Peter. Say, well, what about John? Peter was a great disciple. And yet he's still getting it wrong at the end of the gospel. So we have to learn from him and not follow that ourselves. Reviewing our life, what do you see when you think about what God calls us? We do see moral failure. But if we're forgiven by Christ, then we need to show our love for him by words, actions, decisions, and commitment, faithfulness. We must be able to answer the question, to honestly answer, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful account of the restoration of Peter. And we pray that we would be able to follow you. And then when we fall short, that we would not be people that would be in despair because of what Satan would accuse us. But we ask, Lord, that we would know your amazing grace and that we would be faithful, that we would see ourselves as part of the Christian community, specifically part of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.